Why don't you turn to the book of Luke? We're in Luke, but we're not where we're normally in Luke. Since it's Easter, I'll take a little diversion and we'll go a little somewhere else in the book of Luke. So look at Luke chapter 24. And the message this morning, it's about a story we call The Road to Emmaus. The Road to Emmaus. The story takes place in the middle of the day, another hour or two from now. And it's perfect for second service. So come back again and the timing will be all right, you know. It takes place in the middle of the day, the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is Sunday afternoon, somewhere around noontime. But not every disciple knows or believes that he has indeed risen. So we pick it up in chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, two of who? Just two disciples, two followers of Jesus. Neither of these guys are part of the 12, the big kahunas. They're not this, because those guys are back in Jerusalem. We know that. This is just two of the disciples. They've been around, though. They know what's going on. And it happens that same day. This is Sunday. This is the resurrection day. It's that same day where those of you who are at the sunrise service, you know, and the women went to the tomb early in the morning. Well, it's the same day. This is just about 6 hours later or so. And they went to a village called Emmaus. Let me show you a map of where Emmaus is. It's 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And if you were to walk something similar to the road, we'd follow the road and you'd head from Jerusalem. Right now you're starting to go downhill because Jerusalem's up at the top of the hill. And then I don't know if you can quite see it, but we're starting to go through it. There's a valley. This is Israeli Highway 1 here going all the way down through the valley. We'll follow that. And then we kind of cut off of the highway and we'll head off to the right, down through some more valleys, and then maybe up on the top of a hillside is this road to Emmaus. This is the kind of countryside that they're walking through, 7 miles. I would say, just because of my own experience of walking every day, it's probably like a 3 or 4 hour trip is what it would be. Unless they're real slow pokes, it might be 5 or 6. But just at a regular pace, it's probably 3 or 4 hours, something like that. And it says, verse 14, and they walked and they talked together of all these things which had happened. These two, they're chatting, they're talking. They probably have talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his teaching in the temple, the Last Supper. They might have been there. They probably talking about Jesus' arrest, his scourging, and of course, the crucifixion. It had all taken place in the last week. Where were you a week ago? Can you think of the things you've done over this last week? That's how recent all this is to them. They've been talking about all these things. Verse 15, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So Jesus draw near. Two guys are walking along the road, and the third guy sounds like a joke. So two men are walking along the road, and the third guy shows, no, this is no joke. This is no joke. This mysterious third guy shows up, the third man. They can make a movie called that, right? The third man. Nobody gets that one? Okay. And it says their eyes were restrained. Something is keeping them from recognizing Jesus. Something. I'd say it's probably Jesus, but, you know, I don't want to give it away. Verse 17, and he said to them, what conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Conversation that you have with each other. And actually the Greek is that it's like throwing a ball back and forth. That you're having this conversation with each other. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, he translates this, they've had an animated, heated conversation. Their voices are a little bit raised and they're going, what about that? What about that? You know, and he says, what is this? And as you walk and you are sad. It's obvious that these guys are not happy. They're quite upset. And I want to talk for a minute because this is the background of what's happening. They're discouraged. They're so discouraged. They thought that Jesus would be the one who would rise up and be the next emperor, conqueror of Rome, free them from Rome. And instead, he was arrested. horribly beaten and crucified. Jesus had even said a few times that he would be arrested and put to death, but he also promised that he would rise again on the third day. And you know what? It's the third day. It's the third day. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged every once in a while. Do you ever get discouraged? Things don't always turn out the way we want them to. Thursday night we watched the movie Woodlawn, and it follows the true story of a high school football team in Alabama in 1973. This is the beginning of integration in the South, in Alabama, in George Wallace's Alabama. Oh. Early in the movie, an amazing thing happens, and the entire high school football team of the school Woodlawn, they all come to Christ. Because this is also the Jesus movement. I don't know if any of you hail back from the Jesus movement, came to the Lord, you know, in the late 60s, early 70s. Some of us did. This was in that time when everybody was so on fire. The entire football team comes to Christ. And it's followed by wonderful moments in the movie where they lose one game, but then they win a whole bunch of them. And they're just like, they're so excited about what God's doing in their lives. And then comes the big rivalry week when they're going to play their rival, crosstown rivals. The big, bad, evil guys, and the other team doesn't play nice. And the team from Woodlawn loses horribly, and they're discouraged.
I just want to say that I am proud of all of you. I'm proud of each and every one of you. For the game that you played tonight, and the man that you have become this season.
Now, of course, there are some things more important than winning football games. But I want to address those of you who are feeling discouraged today. Because maybe things haven't turned out the way you hoped for. Sometimes our discouragement comes because our expectations are in the wrong things. Moses got discouraged. The people had been delivered from Egypt. And though you would think that everybody would just be loving Moses, instead they're just constantly complaining and griping. And they want to kill him. And Moses cried out to the Lord, Exodus 17, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Moses got discouraged. Paul got discouraged. He had some kind of an affliction that made him miserable. And he prayed, the Apostle Paul prayed three times. You'd think if anybody could pray three times and get healed, it'd be the Apostle Paul. And God said, not so. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God said no. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. Sometimes we get ourselves into a difficult place because we expect God to work in a certain way when in fact he wants to do it differently. These two men think that their world has just gone through a horrible upheaval. Things haven't turned out the way they hoped they would be. The ironic thing is, they actually had no reason to be discouraged. Because in their situation, they're actually walking down the road with Jesus.
The one that I just wish he'd been showed up, you know, I wish something had happened.
And they're walking with him, you know. Sometimes, though, friends, we need to readjust our expectations. You need to readjust what you're expecting God to do. Just because he doesn't do things the way you demand him to doesn't mean that he loves you any less. Am I trusting in him to turn things out my way or the way he wants them to turn out? Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered, his name means exalted father. You can call me that.
Exalted father.
No, don't call me that. You're creepy. His name was Cleopas, and he said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened there in these days? Now, this thing about, are the only stranger in Jerusalem? Jerusalem has been filled with pilgrims or strangers from all over the Israel that were there for the Passover. That's what this word stranger is about, people who are sojourning in some other place. And that's exactly what Jerusalem has been filled with over this last week, because every year at Passover, everybody from all over Israel will come to Jerusalem to worship God at the Passover. And he says, are you the only one who doesn't? And he's assuming that Jesus is one of these pilgrims who's now on his way home with them. You know, the holiday's over, they're heading back home on the freeway, coming back through the 91, you know, through the canyon, you know, along with everybody else, coming back from the river and all this kind of stuff. They're on their way home, and he just thinks he's one of these guys. And you have not known the things that have happened there in these days. See, Jesus was crucified, and crucifixion was designed to be very public. It wasn't to be something, some secret torture chamber in a dungeon where nobody knows about. No. Crucifixion was meant to be a public deterrent. And so it was always done at the crossroads, at the most public place that they could find. So everybody walks by and everybody sees the humility and the shame and the pain and the anguish of this criminal on the cross. And then you look at them and you say, well, I don't want to do that. See, that's how crucifixion works. Everybody knew. What you're the only stranger, you're the only pilgrim in town, and you don't have, you, where have you been, buddy? Where have you been? Verse 19. And he said to them, what things? Now, I just imagine at this point, Jesus is just choking back a grin.
Well, yeah, probably hiding his hands. Say, what things?
Verse 19. So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. We thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. The people had been hoping that he would free Israel from Rome, and instead he actually came to free them from their sins. And they say, today is the third day. See, he died on Friday, and today is Sunday, and so that's 3 days. And it's possible that they knew the claim. Others had remembered. Remember the ladies we read this morning at the sunrise service. The ladies had been reminded what Jesus had said, that he would die and rise again on the third day. It's possible that they're thinking the same thing. And as far as they're concerned, it hasn't happened yet. It's still the third day, you idiots. It's still the third day. Oh, well. Verse 22. Yes, and so Cleopas is going on. He says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, So early in the morning, Luke records this in earlier in chapter 24. Some women went to the tomb and they found it empty, and two angels appear and tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when the ladies get back to tell the apostles, it says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them, because they're just women, you know. Sorry if I offended you. I'm supposed to make you laugh. By the way, guys, believe your wife. She may know a little bit more than you sometimes. All the time. Sorry. Verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. They went to the tomb. So after the report from the ladies, Peter and John, we're told this in John chapter 20, they run to the tomb to see for themselves. We have video of the event. Now, Peter and John found the tomb empty. We know, at least from John's account, that John at least believed, is what John records. But at that point in the morning, they hadn't actually seen Jesus. They just saw that the tomb was empty. And so that's what Cleopas is reporting. But him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to them, this is Jesus saying to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Pay attention to this. Jesus does not rebuke them for not believing the women or the angels. He rebukes them for not believing the scriptures, the prophets. You see that? He doesn't rebuke them for not believing what other people have said. He rebukes them for not believing the scriptures. Verse 26, ought not the Christ, or it was necessary for the Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus is going to take them, if I understand this correctly, through the entire Old Testament. That's a Bible study I want to see. I want to get the DVD on that one. He does it in 3 hours. Now, that's what I'm taking, you know, because of the length of the walk. Maybe they slowed down a bit. Maybe it did take a 4-hour, something like that. But that I would have loved to have listened to. That the most amazing Bible study given by the greatest teacher that has ever lived. Here's the point, friends. He came to die. He came to die. The arrest and execution of Jesus was not some sort of a tragic mistake. It had all been planned by God. It had all been planned by God. It wasn't a mistake. You see it from the very beginning of the Bible. You start at the book of Moses and you go all the way through Malachi. You will see Jesus all over the place. One of the things that Moses recorded was this very bizarre story concerning Abraham and his son Isaac in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. God speaks to Abraham and God says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Mount Moriah happens to be where Jerusalem is. Just coincidence. It's where the temple would be built. It's where Jesus would be crucified. And as you follow the story, there's 3 days involved in the story. There's the picture of a loving father sacrificing his only son. Oh my gosh, what a picture. Abraham is interrupted by the angel of the Lord. He doesn't have to go through sacrificing because God provides himself a lamb as an offering. Amazing story. In the Pastor to Person article I wrote this week, it's in your bulletin, I talked about how the Passover feast itself was designed in so many ways around getting the people ready for the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Even prescribing that you better show up every year in Jerusalem for the Passover. Why? Because that's where it was going to happen. David wrote all kinds of things about Jesus, including a description of his death. In Psalm 22, David describes bones being out of joint, his heart melting like wax, him being thirsty, surrounded by his enemies, and the capper in Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Folks, this is written in 1000 BC. This was written 200 years before the Persians even invented crucifixion. And David is writing this. Is it a mistake that Jesus was nailed on a cross? No. It was planned. It was planned long time ago. The prophet Isaiah, he writes so clearly about Jesus' death that when you read it, when you read Isaiah 53 to people who don't know the Bible, and you say, is this Old Testament or New Testament? They all say it's New Testament because it sounds so much like Jesus. And yet it was written 700 years before Christ. We know this. I'm not making this up. I mean, this stuff is, we know when Isaiah wrote. We've got records that go back before Christ predicting this. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his whipping, we are healed. You see, friend, the Bible tells us that it's our sin that separates us from God. We all have a problem. Every single one of us have a problem. We are all sinners, and our sin has cut us off from God. But God loved you so much that he sent his son to be the sacrifice to pay for your sins so you don't have to. I wonder if I can remember that cartoon I posted on Facebook. It was the BC cartoon where two guys are saying, one guy says, I don't really like Good Friday. I hate the name of this Good Friday. And the other guy says, well, if you were condemned to hang and someone took your place, would you call that a Good Friday? Oh, yeah, I would. Well, see, that's what happened. He died in your place so that you could be forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't come just because God's got a soft heart and he just lets it go. No, forgiveness comes because God is a just God and everything must be paid for. So God paid for it himself by sending his son. And that if you will turn from your sins, if you will believe in him and follow him, you will be forgiven and have eternal life. He expounded on all the scriptures why these things had to be this way. And I got to tell you, I am just skimming the surface. Because in the Old Testament, we figured there are over 300 prophecies. Not three or four. Over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus, written long before he came, detailing things like the place of his birth, the family lineage he'd come from, the time of his coming even, the miracles he'd do, and even the manner of death that he'd die. It predicts even his resurrection. There is just way too much prophetic and historical evidence, friend, to dismiss Jesus as some sort of fairy tale. Don't go there with me. Don't go there. Jesus has clearly proven who he is. The question is, will you agree with God or not? Verse 28, back to our passage, verse 28. Then he drew near to the village where they were going. So they're arriving at Emmaus. And he indicated that he would have gone further. Well, Emmaus is a nice place, but the place I was going to is a few miles more down the road. So this is where I'll be going. I think he's just kind of drawing them out. He wants to know, do you really want to spend time with me or not? Do you want to hear more or not? I think that's what he's doing. But they constrained him and said, whoa, don't go. Abide with us. Stay with us. For it is towards evening and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Now, when it says towards evening, keep in mind, in the Jewish mind, it means it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because that's when the evening sacrifice was performed at 3 p.m. So we still got a couple hours left before the sun sets, you know. Don't think that if the sun's setting, it's like 7 or 8 o'clock at night. This is probably about 3 in the afternoon. Verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn with us? I want to talk about what ignites faith. For these two discouraged fellows, because they've been discouraged, it wasn't enough to hear the witness of the women. For these two discouraged fellows, it wasn't enough for them to hear that some angels had spoken. It was when Jesus opened up the scripture that their hearts were burning, that their hearts, their faith was stirred up. Paul wrote, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Perhaps you know someone who is struggling with their faith. Perhaps you know someone who's discouraged right now. The thing that they need, friend, is the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. Maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're just considering Christianity. Maybe it's Easter, you got dragged to church, and they said, you come to church, and then we'll go out to Polly's afterwards. You know, I get that. That's a good one. That works. That's good. I'd do that. I'd go with you to church, you know. You know a good place to start in the scriptures? Start in the Gospel of John. Because John very carefully, very purposely wrote his book for a reason. He says in John 20, 31, but these are written that you may believe. It's stirring up your faith, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Their hearts burn because of the scriptures, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, if they find the 11, see, at this point, there's actually only 11 apostles, not 12. We've got to correct that here. There's only 11 because Judas has already killed himself. So of the original 12, there's only 11 left. And it says there's more besides the 11, but that's why they call them the 11, because those are the big kahunas, you know. And there are other people present. And verse 34, saying, you have to be careful, this isn't Cleopas and his buddies saying this. This is actually the 11 that are saying this. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So before these guys can even get a word out, we got to die. And they say, stop. Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. We don't have that account, actually, of him appearing to Peter, except them saying here that he did appear to Peter. Verse 35, and they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. I have two lessons and then we'll wind this up. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. I want to call the lesson here fellowship. See, some might take this passage and say, well, this is a picture. They took communion together with Jesus. And that's what happened. And the communion, or in some traditions, they call it the Eucharist, or some people talk about celebrating the Mass. Got to keep in mind here, let's be accurate, there is no cup here. This is not the bread and the cup. There's just bread. He blessed and broke the bread. This isn't communion. This is sharing a meal. Breaking bread was done at every meal. And we have many, many instances of Jesus breaking bread that is not communion, that people aren't forced to be communion. He ate with sinners, right? We're going to see when we get to Luke 19 that he ate with, he invited himself over to lunch to a sinner's house, a guy named Zacchaeus, of all things. He also ate with the hoity-toity religious people, the church people, the Pharisees. We read that last week in Luke chapter 11, remember? He ate with them as well. He'll feed the 5,000. He takes a little boy's lunch. That's how child abuse, right? Took the kid's lunch. That sounds like a bully or something. You know, give me your lunch money. I don't know. He took the boys a few fish and bread, and he broke them, and he blessed them, and he fed 5,000 people, and they all ate together. The early church continued this practice of breaking bread with each other. In Acts 2:46, it says, they would breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How did the barbecue, how did the dinner go last night? Did it go good? Young family fellowship. See, that's what it's about, friends. They ate some of their meals together. This is really all about relationship, friends. It is important that you and I develop a healthy relationship with Jesus, because he broke bread with them. Jesus is alive. I mean, we sing it. We're celebrating it. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to just know about him. I know facts about President Obama. I know facts about Governor Brown. I know facts about, you know, certain people in Hollywood, the stars that I like. You know, I know facts about this and that, but I don't know them. Well, God didn't want you to know about him. God wants you to know him. God wants a relationship with you. And God also wants you to have healthy relationships with other believers. It's important. It's vital, friends. Paul talks all through his epistles about the importance of things that we do with one another. For example, Galatians 5:13, that we should serve one another in love. James wrote, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's through the breaking of bread, through relationship, through fellowship with one another, with Jesus, that we know him better. That's how you know him better. You got a formula right there. So what are you guys serving for dinner tonight, college group? You're going to Denny's. Awesome. It was fun eating breakfast together. Carl, Sue Ellen, it's fun having breakfast with you. It was pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Oh, it's good. Last thing I want to talk about is this phrase in verse 35, these things that had happened on the road. Happened on the road. I want to talk about on the road, which reminds me of a song. Little musical break. Life I love is making music with my friends. And I can't wait to get on the road again. On the road again. Going places that I've never been. Seeing things that I may never see again. And I can't wait to get on the road again. You like that choice of songs, Mr. Looney? Yeah, he likes that kind of music. All this stuff took place walking on the road to Emmaus. The Bible talks about walking as a way of describing how we live our lives. It's a picture of how we live our lives. How do you walk? For example, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I live my life, if I walk, if I live my life under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, I will not give in to the flesh. So the times I do those stupid things, I am not walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I like to walk. I do. It's my favorite chosen form of exercise because I can do a couple things at once. I can walk and I can, you know, listen to the scriptures. I can do my prayer list. I can do that kind of stuff. One of the things I've learned about walking, I said, it's important that you stay in the right path if you want to get to where you're headed. I remember early in my walking career, I was trying all kinds of new roads, and sometimes I went into dead ends. And the problem with dead ends is that you go down the street, you got to come back up the street, and then find another path. You know, it doesn't lead you anywhere. It's important that you're on the right path. That's my last challenge here this morning. Are you on the right path? Let me clarify this. Are you trusting in Jesus? The word for, I didn't put it up for the notes, but the Greek word for road is hodos. It sticks out to me because it's one of those Greek words you learn in your very first semester of Greek. It's hodos is a very simple word. It's one of the very beginning vocabulary, hodos. It is also the word that Jesus uses in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the path. He's the road. He's the way. When we walk this road of life, we need to be walking with Christ and with others. CBS News has this, I really like this segment. I don't watch CBS News, but I like watching the stuff on YouTube. I love these things. It's called On the Road. It was started 100 years ago by Bill Moyers, who used to be a pastor, I believe, before he was the president's press secretary back in Johnson days or something like that. Anyway, whatever. Sometimes walking on the road looks a lot like this.
Our final story begins with a chance encounter between an officer and a gentle young soul. Steve Hartman met them on the road.
Here at the Ohio Air National Guard base near Toledo.
This is the 180th Fighter Wing.
Lieutenant Colonel Frank Daly still can't believe the honor recently bestowed upon him.
It's incredible being recognized in such a manner.
It happened at a Cracker Barrel, of all places. As the security camera shows, Lieutenant Colonel Daly entered the restaurant on February 7th for an early lunch. At about the same time, 8-year-old Miles Eckert came in with his family. Miles, in the green hoodie, was very excited. He just found a $20 bill in the parking lot.
Just sitting there?
Yeah.
Did you start thinking of what you could spend it on?
I kind of wanted to get a video game, but then I decided not to.
He changed his mind when he saw that guy in uniform.
Because he was a soldier, and soldiers remind me of my dad.
And so, with his dad in mind, Miles wrapped the 20 in a note that read, Dear soldier, my dad was a soldier. He's in heaven now. I found this $20 in the parking lot when we got here. We like to pay it forward in my family. It's your lucky day. Thank you for your service. Signed, Miles Eckert, a Gold Star Kid. Army Sergeant Andy Eckert was killed in Iraq just 5 weeks after Miles was born. All the kid has ever had are pictures and dog tags.
This is his wedding ring.
Other people's memories, and his own imagination.
I imagined him as a really nice person and somebody that would be really fun.
The dad he imagines must also love a good story.
There.
Because after lunch that day, Miles asked his mom, Tiffany, to make one more stop.
Excellent. He wanted to go see his dad. And he wanted to go by himself that day.
She took this picture from the car. Follow the footsteps and you'll see Miles standing there behind the flag, presumably telling his dad all about it. And whether heaven heard him or not, his good deed continues to impress here on earth.
You've read it more than once?
I look at it every day.
Kid gave you a bigger gift than $20.
A lifetime direction, for sure.
Lieutenant Colonel Daly says he's already given away the 20 and plans to do much more. He also hopes that little green post-it will inspire other people across the country to give as sincerely and dutifully as this father and son. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Toledo, Ohio.
On the road. Little Miles is like those disciples on the road. And I got to tell you, if anybody had a reason to be discouraged, I'd vote for Miles. Wouldn't you? His daddy's gone. But on the road, he decides to do something different. What are you doing on the road? It's okay to drop the discouragement. It's really okay to walk with Jesus. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, I would like to pray for my beloved friends. Lord, I would pray, first off, I would pray for any here who've never taken that first, most important, huge step of opening their life to you. Because, Lord, you love them so much. You died for them so that they could know you. It's pretty clear who you are. And friend, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so wherever you are, where you are right now, you can open your heart to him. And he will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. But you have to make a choice to believe. You have to make a choice to turn from your sin and to say yes to him. And so if that's you, friend, I'm going to say a simple prayer. And I'm going to simply ask you to repeat this prayer after me. My prayer doesn't do nothing to get you saved, but if you pray, if you ask God for help, I'll tell you what, he will do it. You could pray something like this. Dear God, I need you. And I am willing to admit that I am a sinner. And I hear that you died to pay for my sin. So I make a choice today, dear God, to turn from my sin and to turn to follow you. Come into my life. Make me your child. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. And Father, I also pray for any of my friends here who have been discouraged. Father, help us to get on the road again. Help us to get back to walking with you. Would you unpack the scriptures for us? Teach us, stir up our faith, and use us on the road. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.